As you did a great job today, now we're going to hear what the Lord has put on Caleb's heart for us this morning.
I always have trouble singing that song, and I always want to sing it so much, but I just sit there quietly a lot of times because I can't quite get through it. So I hope that you'll forgive me for that. And plus, I blame both Bruce and Billy, both. Bruce started it with that beautiful explanation of the song, and then Billy ended it with his patented look down while the song was going on, because we're both getting a bit emotional, and you two are two peas in a pod. I had just met you, but I can tell you guys, I don't know, probably have the same God or something like that, right? I think that's right, yeah. But anyways, I am so thankful to be preaching this morning. It's always a privilege to preach the Word of God, but I feel like special times like Christmas, I always, I don't know, savor the moment a little bit more. These are special times as believers for us to gather together, and we have multiple families, don't we? We have a family that's right here in this room, and then you have your families abroad, whether here in the town or for me, I've got family in Wisconsin and Virginia and another in Virginia and another in Virginia, and another in Virginia, and then I have South Carolina and North Carolina, and we're just kind of everywhere, but I have you guys here, and I think it's just something special to come and say we have one God and one purpose, unite around that, and remember when he came to die for us, so I'm glad you're here. Thank you for coming. Well, have you ever met someone who was very bold? Boldness is one of those things that can be, it can be a good thing or a bad thing, right? If I say, wow, that lady was bold with her blouse today, that may not be a good thing, right? You might say that my sock choice was bold today. I've got the Grinch on and some orange socks, okay? Typically, my socks are very bold, if you will. Or you might say, wow, it took a lot of boldness to confront that issue. Or you might say, man, I could never be so bold as to go and talk to, you know, maybe a high-ranking political figure or something like that. I met a young man. Honestly, this message is kind of spurred off of this young man that I encountered. I often go to the gas station, and I'll get a Dr. Pepper there. I like a nice big styrofoam cup with lots of ice and a Dr. Pepper. You'll see me around with that, okay? It's kind of my thing. I can explain to the minute detail exactly why I like it just that way, okay? So I go to this convenience store. It's just down the street from my house, and I'm standing there getting my drink, and this young man comes walking up, and he walks about this close where, you know, he's probably 12 or 13, and he's like right here, and he's just staring at me, and I'm kind of like look at him and nod, and then he looks down at my shoes, and he says, I like your shoes. And I said, oh, thanks, just like that. I was like, I had to step away a little bit, you know, kind of. And then he went on to tell me about his life. Man, he really did. Him and his sisters, they come to the store quite often, and he really knows where all the cups and everything are stored. And the new straws, they just got some in. They're under this counter over here if you want to try one of those newer straws. They're better anyways. And his mom is waiting for him in the car. He's got to get 5 sodas. I don't know how he's going to carry them. And he just went on and on about, he told me about how their car broke down the other day. And I mean, it was just a couple words and he was off for it. And, you know, he was your typical 12 to 13-year-old. He was about this tall, and his shoe size seemed about this big, okay? So it's kind of typical there, a little clumsy. And I just, he made me smile. He just really made my day. I came home, and I told Hannah about him. I was like, this kid, he just came up to me and just started talking. And he was, I guess, bold. But we're going to deal with a little bit different kind of boldness today. Sure, it's fine to be outgoing and talk to people, and that can be bold for sure. Or maybe it's good to be bold to confront things for sure. But there's a boldness that God asks of us. Well, not just asks, commands of us. That I'd like to show you today. So there's a couple things that I want you to catch, okay? And you'll pick it up pretty easily. But I have three examples of boldness. There is a plethora of examples in Scripture that I want to go through. And you see if you can catch on to what those similar things in each of those examples are as we go through the message. But first, let's ask the Lord to give us a hand this morning. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your son who has come to save us. And we pray that we would glorify you today. Would you give me the words to say? Would you give me boldness to speak? Just the right thing in just the right way for just the right amount of time. And I just pray that you'd be glorified in everything that's said and done. In your name I pray. Amen. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3 is where we're going to start out. And I got to give you some backstory. Well, you may already know the backstory, but that's okay. I'm going to give it to you anyways, okay? So there's these three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How many of you have heard of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Okay, yeah, you guys know these guys, and you know where I'm going with this, especially when we're talking about boldness, right? So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are there, and big guy in charge says, I'm going to make a big gold statue, and I'm going to tell you guys you need to bow down to this statue whenever all these instruments play. When the music plays, I'm going to tell you need to bow down. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, sorry. Actually, we're not sorry. We're not bowing down because we worship one God. Oh, there's only one God that we are going to bow down to, and that big gold idol of yourself is not that. Can you imagine like building this huge idol of just yourself? It's probably just as shocking as taking a selfie and posting it on Facebook, right? It's kind of the same thing, searching for those likes, right? No, I'm just kidding. You can take your selfies and post them. But this big, huge idol, they're going to all bow down and worship this idol. Well, goes a little bit. And there's some leaders that have noticed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego aren't bowing down. Do you think they kind of bent down to tie their sandals when that happened? Like, oh, some music's playing? Oh, happened to, I'm not really bowing down. I don't think so. I think they stuck out like a sore thumb. And I think when they bowed down, I don't think it was just a bow. I think they were all the way down on their hands and knees. And there they are, the three of them, looking like sore thumbs sticking out in a crowd. That takes some boldness, doesn't it? And I want you to kind of see that this kind of boldness always starts with initial obedience. It always starts with initial obedience. When God says to do something, you say, yes, absolutely, I'm doing that. That's where it starts. But unfortunately, it gets more challenging because as we go along, we see that those people reported them, the snitches, you know, reported them to Nebuchadnezzar and says, hey, these guys aren't bowing down. And it says he was furious. He was not happy at all. And so he said, bring them to me. Now, these guys are the best of the best. We know because earlier in Daniel, it talks about them being far outdoing the other people because they had not compromised in another area. and eaten of the king's meat. And they grew in stature and wisdom and knowledge better than all the rest. So these are some of his best guys. So he doesn't want to just cast them into the fiery furnace right off. He's like, you know what? He thinks better of it, right? He's like, I'm going to give him a shot. It's okay. They probably didn't understand the order that I posted all over my kingdom. You know, he's probably still pretty upset, but he's trying to control himself. And he says, all right, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, listen up. This is what you're going to do. You're going to bow down to that thing, or else I'm going to throw you in that fiery furnace. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego remain bold. So let's look at Daniel 3, 8 through 12. It says, therefore, at the time certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever, buttering him up, you know. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery and the symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. That's the initial obedience. And then if you move down to verse 16, it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. What they're saying there is, hey, we don't need to take time. Let's not waste any time. We're not gonna pretend like we're gonna bow down to this thing. He's just laid it out to them and said, hey, we're gonna give you another shot. When you hear the music, bow down. And they say, wait, King, we don't need the extra shot. We already made our decision. That's what they're saying there when it says there's no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. So after initial obedience comes continued obedience. We like to call this in Freedom That Lasts or in other parts of Scripture, we like to call this self-control and endurance, okay? So we can see those things. Self-control is saying, yes, Lord. Endurance is saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Like pedaling a bike. One time is pedaling, but pedaling over and over is moving, okay? And that's what we're seeing here. We're seeing that initial obedience of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saying, yes, Lord, we're not going to bow down to these other gods. We're not going to stand, or we're not going to worship other gods and an idol. We're going to stand firm. And Nebuchadnezzar says, basically, are you sure? Because you're going to pay a price if you do that. And then there's continued obedience in verse 16 and 18 through 18. But then we see the rubber meets the road. The rubber meets the road in verses 21 through 25. It's all well and good to say, I'm not going to bow down, I'm not going to do this, and I'm going to say it right now and be sure you know. But when the fiery furnace is open, they're heating it up hotter than it's ever been heated before. You can feel the heat from a great distance away. It's tempting at that point to say, okay, 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 okay. Just play the music, we'll bow down, it'll be okay. But they didn't. That's not what they did. In fact, it's just the opposite. It says, then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Did you notice that? What did they do? Now, these are not exactly the same culture, but what did they do with Jesus' garments? They gambled for them. You don't just burn garments like that, especially for these people in high-ranking positions. That's a little tidbit as I was studying that I looked and I thought, That's weird. Why did they mention that all of their clothes were on when they burned him? It's because he was so angry. It says his face changed form. Have you ever seen somebody get that angry? I have a couple times seen some people where it's like, oh, I don't even recognize that person. They're so mad. And he's like, heat it up, put him in there. That's basically what's going on. So that, you know, you hop too when Nebuchadnezzar says something because you don't want to end up in there. Unfortunately, those guys did end up in there anyways because his best soldiers threw him in and they burned up inside too. So he throws them in there, coats, garments, everything. And it says, therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Talk about a test. They told him. Do you think that they were confident that God was going to deliver them? I don't think so, not according to the verses. Not in the way that we might think. I think they knew that God was God, and I think they very well thought, we're probably going to die here. And I think they were totally ready. And they told the king, they said, hey, listen, it doesn't matter what you do to us. We're following one God. That takes some boldness right there. So they fell down in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. I always wondered, it must be something special because that king doesn't know what God looks like, but he recognized it right off, didn't he? And we see that God's deliverance there, which is amazing. So what I want you to see from that passage is it's boldness to stand in the face of consequences. Sometimes there's going to be consequences, or sometimes there's going to be potential consequences. And you have to stand anyways. And it starts with initial obedience, and then it continues into further obedience, saying, yes, Lord, every time. When pressure comes and consequences are high, stand. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, having always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Do you see what that passage talks about? That passage is all about being bold and standing. It says stand, and when you've done everything you can to stand, keep standing. That's what it says. Keep doing it. Keep going and be bold. And it tells you how, with girding yourself with the armor of God. So, boldness to stand in the face of consequences. What about boldness to run? It's like, hey, I thought you just said to stand. I did, but there's a time to stand and there's a time to run. And we see that time to run in Genesis 39, 9 through 21. Genesis chapter 39. This is the story of Joseph. I'm sure you know this story as well. Verse 6 says, "Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate." Now, we're talking about Potiphar here. This is when Joseph is a slave and has moved up the ranks of slaves, so much so that Potiphar did not know whether he had money in the bank. He didn't know if his bills were getting paid. He assumed they were. He didn't know if he was going to have food the next day or not, but there was food in front of him, and Joseph was the one that put it there. He trusted Joseph completely. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. When the Bible says you're handsome, okay? So that's quite a compliment for Joseph, okay? "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in the house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?'" Did you see it? Initial obedience. Joseph said, I can't do this to Potiphar, but what am I talking about? I can't do this to God. This is not right. I can't do this. So we saw the initial obedience there, but I wonder if there's continued obedience. Well, we know there is. He says in verse 10, "So it was, as she spoke to Joseph, day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside." There we see the continued obedience. Day by day, day after day after day. And what is he to do? He's a slave. He's got to work around there. It's not like he's like, "Oh, I could just quit my job and go get a different job because I'm getting harassed at work," which is exactly what was happening. No, sorry, you can't do that. You're a slave. You have to stay here. There's no other option except to say no, 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 no. And all of a sudden, she catches him, and he says, "I'm out of here. I'm out of here." He leaves his garment in her hand and takes off. I would propose to you, Joseph knew what was going to happen. I think he knew that the easiest path at this point was to just lie with her. That'd keep them both quiet probably for a little while and just smooth things over. And in fact, as I did some study, this was extremely common in their culture. It was widely accepted. Now, of course, Pharaoh had said no, so, you know, it's wrong on multiple levels, but especially on that, again on that level. And Joseph says, "Nope, I'm not doing it. I'm not going to do it." And then the rubber meets the road. She lies about him, doesn't she? In verse 19 and 20, says, "So it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, 'Your servant did to me after this manner,' that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into prison." Did you notice? I always found it interesting. It doesn't say he was angry at Joseph. It says he was angry. I think he knew what kind of woman he had in that house. And I don't think Joseph was the only result that he could do. He had to put him in prison because of his reputation. But if he really thought Joseph had done that, he had all the authority to put him to death. All the authority to put him to death. He would have just executed him. Why not? But he didn't, because I think he knew Joseph's character. "Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. There Joseph sits." You think he wondered, why didn't I just give in? All I did was the right thing, and here I am in prison. It says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Joseph continued, when temptation is high, radical removal is necessary. Matthew 5:27 through 30 says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. What is he talking about there? Radically removing that temptation. It's like, don't go there. If there's a consistent temptation for you, don't go near it. Get away. Find a way. You say, well, I mean, I have to have my phone, but I really struggle with looking at things I shouldn't on my phone. Break it. Crush it with a hammer and throw it away. You'll figure a way. There's people for many years that did fine without one. You can do fine without one too. It's not worth it. Do what has to be done. We're not just talking here. Both of these examples here are specifically talking about sexual sins. We're not just talking about sexual sins. We're talking about all of them. Whatever your temptation is, as one person puts it, your designer lust, the thing that your heart goes after more, get it out of your life. Boldness to run. That initial obedience and continue to be obedience and obedience through when the rubber meets the road. Boldness to preach. Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 7, or 8. We'll just start with 6, 8. Let me set the stage for you here. Stephen is a man that has been preaching the gospel, the brand new gospel. It's not been long that Jesus has risen from the dead and gone up to heaven. And Stephen says, I got to preach this great news. And the church is just forming, and Acts is a transition book from the Old Testament law to now the age of the church, and how that's forming. So it's transitioning here, and Stephen is preaching the gospel. Oh, he does a beautiful job preaching the gospel. I don't have time to go through the whole thing, but he starts at the beginning and works his way through, and they're upset. And to be fair, he is very bold in what he says. He does not mince words. He tells them that they murdered the Son of God, which they did. He's not telling a lie. It says in verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. So we see the initial obedience right there. He's doing what God told him to do. He's doing the wonders and signs God wanted him to do. Then we're going to see the continued obedience. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen. Cyrenians, the Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia disputing with Stephen. They're saying, no. That wasn't the Son of God. We're still waiting for the Messiah to come, and he's going to come in on a white horse, because this is what they were thinking. He's going to come in, conquer these filthy Romans, and we're going to reign, just like that. Well, they missed the point, okay? They're disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Notice that, okay? If you are a naturally bold person, this part's for you. Brashness and boldness are not the same thing. Okay? It says they couldn't resist the wisdom. There was knowledge and substance to what he said. And the Spirit. I think both talking about how he communicated as well as talking about the Holy Spirit coming down. This is the Holy Spirit is predominantly what he's talking about here because Spirit is capitalized. By which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. Where have we heard this before?" Maybe when Jesus was arrested. Oh, he's speaking blaspheme. It's like their favorite go-to thing here. We see his continued obedience. He goes before the court. He goes before the court and beautifully, I mean beautifully, explains. It's a full like 60 verse chapter message that he preaches here. Okay, so I can't read the whole thing, but really beautifully preaches the gospel to these people, continuing to preach the gospel, and then the rubber meets the road, right? We know this story as well. Chapter 7 and verse 51. He doesn't mince words. He says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who forbid the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Boy, this sounds like the crucifixion of Christ, doesn't it? Man, if I had to go out a martyr, this is the way I want to go out. You know? Pleading with God to have mercy on sinners just like me, like he did for me. Well, when you're tempted to be ashamed of the gospel, preach the gospel with boldness. Hebrews 13:6 says, "So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" Philippians 1 verse 20 says, "According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now as also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." 1 Corinthians 15:1-4 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Preach the gospel. When's the last time you preached the gospel? You say, "Oh, I'm not a preacher." Yes, you are. You're a believer. You're a preacher. You're preaching the gospel. I find myself, and I don't know your heart, but I know mine. I find myself scared of what people will think of me, scared of whether I am going to say the right thing or do the right thing. I find myself scared. People are dying and going to hell. We do believe that, right? We don't act like it. I don't act like it. I guess I can't speak for you. We come to church and do our thing and sing our songs and goody for us. What about the rest of the world? What about them? There's people this week dying, going to hell. Probably people we contact. I mean, we brush by. We have no boldness. There's no heart for them at all. What's wrong with us? What's wrong with me? That I'm so uncaring that I can watch someone just walk right into hell without even trying? What a shame. Did you notice any pattern in these? This is your roadmap. Boldness always starts with immediate obedience and follows it up with sustained obedience. Freedom that last talks about the self-control and endurance that we talked about earlier. But did you notice anything else about these stories? Anybody notice what was the immediate result of the boldness displayed? With each one, hardship and trials immediately followed. For the Hebrew boys, they were bound and thrown into the fire. For Joseph, he was immediately put into prison. And Stephen was martyred. We could go on and on with many examples. We have to be prepared for the cost of the boldness Christ has called us to. Sometimes we say we don't believe in a prosperity gospel, but our actions don't bear that out. We say it's not like, oh, going to be all goody-two-shoes once you accept Christ and get all this money and everything. But when we actually follow Christ and things turn badly, we think, ooh, I'm not going to make that mistake again. That's a problem. There was hardship. Sometimes we can get discouraged with the backlash that comes. When in reality, God has told us what to expect. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. What did we expect? But did you notice anything else? Do not lose heart, sweet church. Let's take another look at these examples. Sure, we can notice that each example has immediate pain, but each example also has another thing, the most important thing. God is with them. Did you see it? For the Hebrew boys, God appears with them in the fire. Daniel 3:25 says, look, he answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. For Joseph, he was put in jail, but God was with him and allowed him to find favor with the jailer. Genesis 39:21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. For Stephen, the sweetest gift of all, his Savior Jesus Christ was waiting to welcome him home. Acts 7:55, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Folks, I'm here to tell you your boldness is going to cost you. But it's not going to cost you the thing that you should be living your life for. That's our God. Our God. He is what we are going after, right? Isn't that what we say? We'll be right there. He will be right there with us. Stand for what is right. Run from temptation. Preach the gospel with boldness. And when trials come, your God, the great God of the universe, will be with you. Friends, the question has to be, is your God enough for you to act in boldness. Let's pray. God, I have to be honest. I want you to be enough. I want to act in boldness, but my cowardice gets in the way sometimes. I fear what people think of me. I go after temporal things instead of eternal, and I get hurt by people, and it cuts my boldness. God, I need your strength. Like you say in Ephesians, that it's your power and your might and your strength that I can put on this armor and go boldly and stand. God, would you help me to do that? Would you help our people to do that? Would we be known as a loving church, but as a bold people who stand for what you stand for? Well, thank you and praise you for all you're going to do. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for coming today and for listening so intently. I want to send you with a benediction here. It says, hear this good word from the Lord. I will make my dwelling among you. I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. Go with God. Leviticus 26:11-12. Thank you. You're dismissed.